let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started on Ephesians 5, verse 25, in a very interesting and important section. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may hear and understand it, that we may make application to our lives. Again, we thank you that we have the word. We thank you that your spirit abides within us, and we thank you for fellow believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are on a great set of verses after having meandered through Ephesians. We're on the end of the Paul giving directions for the social standing, if it be families, if it be masters and slaves, if it be children and parents. We talked last week about two weeks ago we talked about the word submit, which is indicating to a voluntary giving of your will in a social standing. Again, there has to be social standing. There has to be some kind of organization. It's not an issue of equality. It's not an issue of someone having dominion over somebody else, but it's a place, the word means to find your place, to find the arrangement. And there's within society certain ranks and order. For example, there's a police officer that I need to submit to. It's not that he's better or smarter. It's just for society to function, I've got to stop at red lights and go on green lights. And in the family the same way, in the church and everything. And so that's what that word means. It's the hinge verse, verse 21. The word submit to one another in chapter 5 is a hinge verse because it ends that section, from 5, 13, 14, 15, all those verses coming up to verse 20, about the Christian life and what is expected. That we are walking the light, that we're children of the light, and all of the character that we have to function as the church is summed up in submit one to another. Is in this place as a church we find our place and submit to the body of the church is how everybody's functioning together and work together. And that's one of the character traits of the church. But then the next verse, he moves from the church or the spiritual organization, moves right into the social standing and uses, the word isn't in the Greek as we said last week, verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. But it picks up with that same Greek word in verse 21. It's translated correctly. It's just not in the verse. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And again, the phrase as to the Lord would indicate Christ did the same thing. He found his place and did the right thing. He submitted to God's will. He told his disciples, you will not rule over each other, but you will be servants. And so the wives, it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. And again, as it talks about that, there's the headship of the leader, of the point man. But also notice in this discussion, as we mentioned last week, we're just kind of catching up, verse 23, it says, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. So at the same time we talk about head or the leader, it also says he is also the Savior, which again takes it in a completely different direction. On the top of your notes here, I wanted to spend some time on this tonight. I thought we've kind of covered it already. But in the ancient world, the more I study this, the more I realize, I mean, I had an idea about it before, but the more I study this and look at ancient writings from this time period or have people refer to them to me, is this is really radical writing by Paul. When they would have as far as some kind of a social writing on how people should interact and be responsibilities, the wife was, even the contract, was to not just submit as we're talking about here, but was to obey. I mean, she was under the husband, and the husband was told controller. I mean, that was the direction. The Greek, the Jews in many cases. I've got a quote at the top of this page right here of the notes I handed out. From a Bible background commentary, Paul's exhortation to wives here would strike most ancient readers as quite weak. Meaning, when it says wives submit to your husbands, that means just find your place in the family. But that's the it's a very short direction to the wives. It's surprising. So oftentimes in culture or even in certain churches, it comes across as, you know, wives obey, wives, you know, come under the rulership of the husband. But really the directions here, the heavy stuff, is really directed towards the husbands. And it begins right here. Christ, who is the head of the church, of which he is the Savior. a lot of times, the way it comes across in culture, the way it comes across sometimes in churches or just general thinking until you look at it, is Christ, who is the head of the church, who is also the ruler of the universe. It doesn't go that way. Head of the church, who is also the Savior of the church. And when it talks about the Savior, you got to remember, and that's what we're going with this tonight, is what did he do as the head of the church? I mean, he gave up everything. I mean, the word that's going to be used, of course, you know the word, agape, is a type of love that the husbands are commanded to have, which is the type of love that Christ had, which is the selfless love. It's in our Bibles, and it's been around for 2,000 years, and we've heard it throughout our lives, but we got to step back and realize this is radical information when it comes culturally, as Paul is giving this indication. It's not a rabbi teaching. The organization is the wives and husbands, the children and parents, the masters and slaves. All the writers, if they be Greek or Jewish, this is a pattern. Just like Paul copied the Greek letter, how they wrote a Greek letter, like would send a letter to somebody, he copied that format but Christianized it. The same thing is here. This part of the book right here, where we got the husbands and wives, the family or the parents and children, the masters and slaves, that can be found in many documents, that kind of direction for conduct. But the content of it is radical, so much so that most people would say the woman's directions are very weak here. I mean, it looks like she's like, who's controlling the woman? You know, well, let's read on here. Again, the example is Christ. What has changed all this is Christ has changed everything. He's come, and not just what he did on the cross as far as our salvation, but his role. When we saw God operate to save mankind, now we're to imitate him. It changed everything. It changed the way masters rule slaves, the way slaves would serve their masters, the way husbands would treat their wives. It changed everything in the Christian perspective. And again, it is new information from 2,000 years ago. Verse 23 again, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And that's the end. That's the end of the wives' directions. And now we hit the husbands. Not in a hard way, but in a very serious way. Husbands, let me just read down to the end of the chapter, if you don't mind. Then we're going to look at the chart I've got on page 1, and then we'll do some work through the verses. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And again, the heavy command there, just as we end there, is the difference between love and respect. The husband has to do this job of love to begin the cycle. Love, a selfless love of putting his wife first. I mean, that sounds strange, and you know, especially when you look at the ancient writings, it's like, he's the head of the house. He should be, you know, doing what he wants. It's like, no, he is loving his wife, which is then going to result in respect and begins that cycle of a relationship that is compared to Christ and the church. Now, look on that box real quickly. When we read through those verses, several things came out in there, several illustrations or examples. Some of them are, for example, what Christ did for the church. And then what the husband, in a sense, is told, or the illustration is what the husband is to do for the wife. And all these are being given here, what Christ did for the church and what the husband is actually told to do for the wife, as directions for the husband. And again, the reason it's so detailed is that it's not a list of 10 things the husband should do. You know, take out the trash, you know, pick up his underwear. I mean, it's not a list of 10 things the husband's supposed to do. It's what the husband is supposed to become. I mean, it's a character trait. It's more than just these 10 rules. It's more than the 10 commandments of being a good husband. It permeates the very being. It refocuses the way they view life. It changes their goal in life. And as we look at this, again, think about Christ. I mean, it's crazy. And again, it's it's the example of using Christ, comparing Christ to a husband, is extreme. I mean, this is infinite, and this is temporal. This is perfect, and this is a shadow. I mean, so the comparison, in a sense, doesn't even exist because they're so far apart. But at the same time, this is the model, and this is the person that's supposed to be. This is where he's getting his character change from. These are what Christ did for the church. In those verses, this is what, I didn't put where the verses, where it comes from, but you can kind of find it. Christ did this for the church. He loved the church. He gave himself up for the church. He made the church holy. The church wasn't something. He made the church something that it wasn't. Cleansing her by washing with water through the word. Presented her to himself. Now that's interesting because we're going to get in just a little bit or talk about this. The wife or the bride would prepare herself and present herself at some kind of a ceremony or to the husband, the marriage ceremony or the betrothal ceremony. She would do this. Well, the church, again, I don't want to get too far ahead of my notes here, but the church could not prepare themselves. The church was in a position where they could not prepare themselves to be presented to Christ. He had to come do that work. They're prepared as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. And the word wrinkle means exactly that, wrinkles, facial wrinkles. Christ feeds the church and Christ cares for the church. That is what is said in those verses. The illustrations that we see about the husbands, love their wives as their own body, feeds his body, cares for his body, and loves the wife as he loves himself. When you take those right there, I get that third column, and this is a description. Again, I did this fast. It's not, you know, I put some thought into it, but this isn't like years of research. This is like, you know, after school tonight. But love the church, the word is agape, which means a selfless love. We're going to talk about that. Self-sacrifice, that's what Christ did on the cross. It was a self-sacrifice. He gave himself up. He gave up something to make a difference. And again, this is the husband. Set her apart. Ideal of being holy, of setting, there she is. The church was put over here, something special. The wife should be set apart, something special. Sacrifice for her, doing for her what she could not, I don't know if I wrote there, doing for her what she cannot do for herself. The church could not prepare themselves. The husband takes on a wife, and as he sees his wife, there's certain things the wife cannot do for herself. And the husband's, one of the husband's goals, his job, his character, is to then provide her with what she needs to help her get, you know, what she wants or where she's going. Initiate the relationship. He presented her to himself. He did the work and then presented her to himself. The husband is the initiator in the relationship. Even as we saw that, the love, respect. The husband begins with the love, and that begins the relationship. The husband doesn't do this. We don't want to go back on this whole thing, but men and women are created different. Physically, psychologically, they're different. They're equal, but they're created different. They're two parts of this, two different, how do you say, two parts of the same, the yin and the yang, whatever. But it's like they're designed this way. That's how the relationship is designed. And if this fails, this is going to fail. And it's like it can't jumpstart. That's the natural way it's put together. But going on, initiate the relationship, beautify her, which is interesting also because, you know, as a man, when you look for a wife, you look for a beautiful wife and say, this one will do. This one's beautiful. The idea here, that's the truth. I mean, you know, and I found one. But, I mean, beauty all the way through, you know, personality, you know, humor, you know, money, everything that your man's looking for in a wife. But, no, you try and find this beautiful woman, whatever, you know, whatever she is. But in this illustration, the man doesn't stop there. It's like he then beautifies her. Of course you're going to look for a beautiful woman. You're going to look for a great personality. But once you find that, after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, she should be more of that. There should be improvement. You understand what I'm saying? It's like you shouldn't exhaust your wife. You know, you shouldn't wear her down. It's like, well, she used to be beautiful, but now she's not. Well, this right here, the illustration was present her to himself, a radiant church. That idea of a radiant church that he's presenting is the wife should improve if you have, you know, that's not derogatory. The wife should improve because of what the man, if the man is feeding into her all of this, there should be a change, improvement there. Help her improve. Again, without stain, wrinkle, or blemish. And again, I know these are examples here, and they are examples of, we'll talk about these words, stain, wrinkle, and blemish. They're physical examples talking about a spiritual condition for the church. You know, so that's why we buy all the creams and everything. At least I can do. Love yourself, and this is important, love their wives as their own body. Love yourself, love your wife the same. If, again, there, and again, I'm going to talk about this later, but a man has to, if he's going to love his wife as himself, love his wife as he loves his own body, there's got to be some self-love to start with. There's got to be some self-respect up here with a man to initiate down. How can you love someone as you love yourself if you hate yourself? I mean, you can see the problem there. Then, of course, for feeding his body, caring for his body, is the husband's to provide. The husband is to protect and consider her as an extension of self, as is a part. Not there's two people here, and I'm going to do my own thing. It's like, no, you're now together, and she's an extension of what you are. So that is just a real quick definition of what I just pulled out of there. And again, what we're talking about here, it's like, well, what's the wife supposed to do? It sounds like the man's getting to do all the work. The wife just sits around and, you know, plays computer games or something. It's like, well, again, this is aiming towards the husband because a couple of reasons. One, the husband is the head. He is the initiator. He is the one that's responsible. And when he begins doing what he's supposed to do, this wife down here, again, I'm sorry, I got the wife on the bottom here, but the idea, this is going to initiate what the wife is going to do. And it's summed up in submit and respect. It's, you know, she's going to respect what he's doing. She's going to submit to this cycle and take her place, and it's going to continue to work. And if you want some details about, you know, the godly wife, then you got Proverbs 31. You can read Proverbs 31, and that pretty much shoots anything out of the idea that women aren't smart and women's place is in the kitchen. I mean, the woman in Proverbs 31 is pretty much, I mean, in that, you read Proverbs 31, it sounds like the man is like, you know, sleeping in and going to bed early and just sitting at the table waiting for dinner. I mean, the Proverbs 31 woman is buying fields, she's running business, she's up sowing. You've read that before, right? I mean, she's up early and she's staying up late. Talk about lights being on. I mean, the poor Proverbs 31 woman, she's got like 3 hours of sleep a night. So, I mean, if you want to find out what the wife is doing, you know, there's Proverbs 31 for that. And we're not talking about the wife in that sense tonight. We're talking about what Paul's talking about here, and he's talking about the husband. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and look at the notes then. Chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love is the word agape. And I'm going to read this definition about agape. You know this. But instead, there are three words, and you know this also probably. There's different words for love in the Greek. The first one, eros or ereo, is sexual passion of a man and a woman. That is a word that comes up. Phileo is a friendship love. And storgeo or storgos is a natural affection within a family. So those are all things, and of course we would probably all agree that agape, the kind of love I'm going to describe here, and then ereo or eros, phileo, and storgeo, all of those are part of a marriage relationship. I mean, I would think that would be a healthy marriage if all four of those were involved. Paul is talking about agape because that's where the healthy marriage is going to begin, with the man having this kind of love. And here it is, the definition of agape, when it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. This is what Christ did, and this is what the husbands are to do. It's the kind of love that God has. I'm going to just stop right there and think about this. We talk about God in church, talk about, you know, in theology of who God is. And God is, you know, he's eternal. He has no needs. He's unaffected by everything. And so when God loves a man, when for God so loved the world, realize that is a selfless love just because of the character of God. His love is not because he, and I hope the man responds so I get some love back. I mean, it is completely selfless. No matter what the man does, no matter what the world does in response to God's love, God remains unaffected. God's love doesn't change. It's like, well, I used to love them, now I don't. God's love is eternal. For God so loved the world, and there it is. So in other words, this is kind of describes it, gives it an impression. It's a selfless love. It's a love that is not connected to the responder. It's like if the man doesn't respond to God, well, God's still love. I mean, options will change, time will continue, and eventually there's going to be a result of the man's decision, but it will not be a result that the man changed God's love. Okay? So in other words, here it is, the kind of love that God has, it is an unselfish love based on the character of the person doing the loving. It is a love that strives for the well-being of the other person. So again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So husbands, that love, and again, I if you're paying attention to that, I'm talking to myself here. The husbands are loving the wife, and the idea here is it strives for the well-being of the other person. It is seriously looking at the wife saying, what does she need? Again, not because she's lesser of a person, not because she's a weak. We're not talking about the quality or the character of the wife here tonight. We're talking about the character of the husband's love. Now, so this is not a reflection on the woman being incapable of, like I told you last week, I went to a meeting when they had all the freaky people talking, all these, and one of them was a feminist and stuff, and talking about how a woman can open the door for herself. It's kind of like, okay, I don't open a door for my wife to get in the car because she's incapable of opening the door. I open it out of respect. I open it to be nice to her, to demonstrate my love for her. It's not like, well, I'm a man and she's a woman. She can't open a car door. It's like, that's not the point. So some people want to reduce this, that the husband's, his responsibility is because the wife is so insufficient. That's not the point. It's because of, again, the love or the respect, the role the husband is playing here for the wife. Well, let's go on here, reading this definition. In other words, it is a love that is focused on the other person's needs, wants, interests, and will submit its own will and advantages for the benefit of the object of his love. Again, that's just imagine what, again, we talked about this last week, mentioned this. If churches, if men in churches were doing this, if every Christian male, we're thinking single males now, we're in church, we're doing this, focus on the other person's needs, wants, and interests, and submit its own will and advantages for the benefit of the object of this love, churches would be filled with women looking for men instead of the singles bar. I mean, what are you looking for? A person who wants, is in my needs, my wants, my interests, and is willing to go and do things for me, the object of their love. I mean, it's like that's what they're looking for. But, again, I'm not a woman, so I don't know. But I would assume the church would be filled with women checking out these men who are selfless, looking for a woman to love. Other words for love that Paul used are listed right there. Okay, so that kind of describes this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. It's that putting this person first. Christ went to the cross not because it was going to make him famous, not because it was going to be a glorious thing and he's going to be a hero. He went to the cross because he saw us in our state and we needed help. He could do something for us, and his love saw the need, and he went out and took care of it. Husbands, again, we're talking about Christ up here at a super level, and husbands down here at a much lower level, but that is the example. When you see a need, when you see a want, you recognize it. And again, there's so many times as a husband, and again, I'm kind of dense, you know. I think all men are to some sense, you know. It's like, Tony's almost got to hang a sign on the refrigerator, you know, this is what I'm trying to say, or this is my need right here, because I'm going to miss it, you know. But again, the idea is the husband would be sensitive or responding to that. Well, let's go on. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that gave himself up, we know what that is. Gave himself up, okay. That's like give up, like I give up the fight, but gave himself up. That is a sacrifice. And anytime a sacrifice is given, it's to bring the worshiper into a different standing with the deity. So when it gave himself up, that is referring to Christ's sacrifice. And that leads into this next idea. And Christ gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with washing with water through the word. So the sacrifice did two things: holy, made her holy, and cleansed her. And a couple things are being thought of in here as we look at this. So the sacrifice that Christ did, he gave himself up, and by giving up his will, by becoming the sacrifice, again, this I'm going to say it again, but this is huge, this concept of Christ on the cross. He gave himself up, he gave up his will, he gave up his life, he paid the price for sin, and all that now reflected down to the husband in a smaller sense. That's the husband's goal, as Christ did. Holy, which means set apart, sanctified, and cleansed, meaning justified, or the sins were removed. He made a difference right here. The sacrifice would set the church apart and would cleanse them from their sins. And I got some notes right here. The sanctification, a lot of times people think that's a process in life, and this is just a note here. This is in the aorist tense, which means it was a one-time event, that Christ's death on the cross did set us apart. Now, throughout the Bible, the word sanctified is used in two different ways, or two different phases. One, the initial phase of you were sanctified, set apart in Christ. It's an aorist tense, one-time event. It's been done. You've been sanctified, set apart. But yet, other place in the Bible, the same word is used in a different sense of now that we're living our lives, we're in phase two of salvation. We are now purifying or setting ourselves apart, or becoming more sanctified in our lifestyles. So positionally and temporal, but this is talking about the positional, they were set apart. And it is used right here, two ways of doing this is the water, it says by the washing with water, and the word. These are two things that are mentioned here that are the agents of achieving this. The sacrifice made the church holy and cleansed them, or sanctified them and justified them, changed them, and it was done by the water and through the word. Oh, let's read this again and read these words in context, come back and talk about it. He gave himself up for her, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. The washing, what is this washing with water? You can spiritualize that. You can say the Spirit, you know, you can say the blood of Christ did some kind of washing. The best guesses would be that this is some kind of a reference to baptism. The washing, again, the water. John Calvin has said it this way, that the interchange, of course, that took place at the point of faith is then demonstrated or seen at the baptism. So the baptism or the water, the baptism itself, the washing with water, is a sign of the change. Obviously, that's what a lot of people would believe. So it's not necessarily the water, but what the water represents. It's a physical connection with that. Another thing that we need to talk about, I think it's on the next page of the notes, I think. I'm not sure where it's at, if it's coming up. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Is the bride, again, now this is not exactly in the flow of this, but water comes up here. The bride in the Jewish culture, in the Greek culture, would always prepare herself for the wedding, which would include a bath. It would include a washing in preparation. So a natural wife or a natural bride would have to go through a purification process. And the same thing, Paul maybe is trying to connect the imagery here by using the word water with baptism, but Christ is doing this work. But it has to do with preparing them to be holy and cleansing them. And then we come to washing with water. And the water, again, if anyone would ever say, and again, we wouldn't say that, but some people say, well, you're saved by baptism. You've heard some groups would believe that. This right here, washing with water through the word, even in this illustration here, it is not, if you want to say, see, it's the baptism. The water doesn't stand alone. The water still has the word with it. So it's like here, even in this illustration, if you're going to say they were made holy and cleansed by getting dunked in water, you can't because it's not saying that. You've still got the word. And the word now becomes a little more easy to identify, although there's some options. Washing the water with the word. Go back to Ephesians 1:13, because there's a couple places in the Bible we can identify this word. I think this word right here is going to be God's word. That's going to obviously what I'm going to think. And specifically, possibly, the gospel message of the word. You know, the gospel that is contained in the word. But nonetheless, we are in Ephesians chapter 1. This is probably the best place to get your definition of what the word would refer to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I'm talking about being in Christ. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the word of truth, or the gospel of salvation, when you heard it, you were included. And then it goes on and says, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, a promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And then you could even get into that right there, trying to get the Spirit or something, baptism, some kind of ritual there, as far as the Spirit being connected there. But I think there's a clear connection there to the word being the word of truth, or the gospel. So sacrifice, or gave himself up, making the church holy and cleansing her, or holy and cleansing her through water, or in water through the word, which is the gospel message, having heard it. So that, I think, is the process of what we're talking about here. A couple other things. Let's just go to a couple of verses, if you don't mind. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Just look at another two verses here about this. Because as you can see on the notes there, some good scholars would say this word would include one. You can see it written down there, is the pledge of the human pledge of, I am going to follow, I am going to believe in Christ, I'm going to become a Christian. It could be the confession, the word of confession, similar to that. Or it could be even the baptismal formula. And these are all things, because all those are realistic things in the early church. So when it says the word, it's just hanging there, the word. It could be the word spoken by the person. They're saved through water. Christ does the work, but they've got to respond to it with a pledge, with a confession, with the baptismal formula, whatever, saying, I believe, whatever. Those could be it. Again, I think Ephesians 1, 13, 14, that clarifies it for us. And we go also to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And again, you know these verses, I'm just going to read. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. And their idea is the word that God has sent, we've heard it, we believe it, and now we speak it. So again, kind of taking the gospel word that we've heard, we've believed, bring it over here to a pledge or a confession or a baptismal formula. In 1 Peter 1:25, let's go look at that verse quickly. 1 Peter 1:25. Marilyn, you're thinking something? What are you thinking? Out of the corner of my eye, just the body position was like, uh-oh. No, what are you thinking?
No, nothing.
Okay, good. That's a good answer. Right, yeah. Just dozed off there for a minute. Okay, chapter 1, verse 24. For all men of 1 Peter. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And watch this. And this is the word that was preached to you. Again, so the word, you know, Romans, 1 Peter, Ephesians, having heard the word, you believed. I'm going to have to stay with that right there. This is the word. The word is very powerful. The very fact that I'm a Bible teacher, I'm bending that way, that this word was sent, it was heard, it was believed, and this whole process then was released, and it's because we believe that message. But again, other writers, including F.F. Bruce, would agree with some of these other ones, and those are all good there. Turn the page now. In your notes, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read what we've read so far and get a running start at this next verse. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, selfless love, just as Christ loved, agape, selfless love, the church, and gave himself up, the sacrifice. He gave himself up to make her holy, sanctified, cleansing her, or justified, her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If nothing else, what you can see here is Christ's love for the church had a huge impact on the church. I mean, taking them from ground zero or nothingness to being a radiant church. That is the result of agape love. Now, again, we are not saying women are or wives are complete zeros, and without the man, they're going to just remain lost forever. That's not the point. I think the point is here, the power of agape love. When a head person like Christ has agape love, he can take a dead person, a lifeless, sinful creature, and bring him into his presence as the glorious church. Now, we're not talking about that kind of dynamics between a husband and a wife. In fact, in a sense, we're talking about two equal people. But the husband is the head. If the husband will do that agape love on this limited scale, look what Christ did for the church with his agape love. Just imagine what can happen in a marriage relationship if the husband will love his wife. He's not trying to raise her from the dead. He's not trying to remove the sin from her. He's simply just trying to take her in her current condition and help her become more. Not. I don't want to say the word, I think in my notes I used the word better. And even as I typed it, I was rushing, I typed the word better. It's like, that just sounds bad. Well, I got this woman trying to make her better. Aren't we all trying to make our women better? It's like, that's not the point. It's like, we're this woman is not a loser woman. This wife is not a pathetic wife. She's fine. She's the one you chose to marry. She's the one you're in love with. Now, maybe Eros love, but you're in love with her, okay? But now take her with agape love and let's move. And there's going to be an improvement. If the man isolates himself, the opposite, if the man isolates himself, or if he just treats her in a way, maybe even some of those other loves as a friend, again, friendship is very important, but the friendship love, phileo, for example, it's a two-way street. And we've all got friends on Facebook. But it's like friends on Facebook, you kind of want them to respond back. If they don't respond back, eventually you're just going to kind of forget about them. They're on your list of, my 3,000 friends or whatever, but you don't even remember they're there. But it's like, for in other words, a friendship love is a two-way street. If they don't respond, it shrivels up. And a husband and wife should have a friendship love. But we're not talking about that kind of love. We're talking about the agape love of selfless giving yourself to this woman and seeing the improvement, the change, the growth. Growth would probably be a better word than improvement, because I just sense the negative response to that. Marilyn's getting closer. No. Chapter 5, verse 27. Let me read this again. Okay. And to present her to himself. Again, that's a huge verse right there, because in the natural world, the wife presents herself or her family presents her. Here Christ came and did all the work and then presents her to himself as a radiant church or a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Holy and blameless is also in chapter 1, verse 4. It's on your notes there. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So from the very beginning, this was the process, was to get to here. From the very beginning of time, was to get the church in this position of being holy and blameless. And Christ, the head, with agape love, achieved that purpose. I wrote some notes, and I just want to read through these notes so I make sure I say it all. Brides would prepare themselves for their marriage, which included bathing, primping. I looked that word up on the internet. I used it correctly. Perfumed, anointed, dressing, adorning to look their best for their husbands. The wife would does all these things. Even today, I mean, you've all been to weddings, and it's like, sometimes it's like, really extreme. But no woman is going to show up, even if it's a small wedding, is just going to show up, out of the garden or out of the kitchen or come running from work. I mean, I suppose there are special situations. But there's going to be some kind of preparation because she's presenting herself to her husband. And so there's going to be some kind of preparation. And in the ancient world, of course, they would do that. In Judaism, at a betrothal ceremony, which was their marriage ceremony, it was even called the sanctification of the bride. Because the bride was now sanctified or set apart for her husband. And so then she would be brought in. And so you can see this imagery of marriage and a wife and husband and the church in Christ. We, the church, cannot do for ourselves. It says, for example, Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteous works are as filthy rags, so we need Christ to do it for us. And although go to Revelation 21:2. This is an interesting verse on this. And Revelation 21:2. And I think we went through Revelation several years ago. And I'm sure this is talking about the church. 21:2. No, not there. 19, although I think. See, I got that Revelation 21:2 out of a book, another commentator. And when I saw 21:2, I thought of this verse I'm going to show you, and I just wrote it down. But as I look at it here, the commentator that I was studying right here, he just put this in as a reference. He says, in just a little eschatology here, 21:2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. That's not the church. That's the heavenly city, that's New Jerusalem. That's a completely different context. And so I wrote down a reference that is wrong there, because I was thinking about this verse over here. Chapter 19 is what I was thinking of when I wrote this verse down. This is the return. This is when Christ returns and the saints are coming with him. Let's begin in verse 6 of chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So there's several things in there. How can we say that, for example, over there in chapter 21, that's the city of God, and over here, the bride is the church? Well, one, it says the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given to her to wear. So they're given some kind of clothes. And it says right here, the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, this is the church having gone through the evaluation or the judgment seat of Christ, being rewarded and given the garments, and they've made themselves ready. The thing that's interesting here is his bride, it says here, his bride has made herself ready. I mean, and we know that Christ has done the work. And so in one sense, Christ has done the work, and here she's made herself ready so that at some point, you know, we're doing the righteous deeds that God has assigned to us, as Ephesians 2 talks about. But there's just another illustration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's in verse 9. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." And then we continue there. Well, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. The radiant church of 5 verse 27. "And present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." And what we just read there of that future day of when the bride has made herself ready may be the ultimate fulfillment of this. Again, holy and blameless are words that are used in Ephesians from the very beginning, Ephesians 1 verse 4, that was his purpose, to find this church and make it holy and blameless. In the same way, now here we go, verse 28, in the same way. And again, if you don't get anything else out of there, I mean, you can try and break that down, and I've tried to break it down, but if you don't get anything else out of there, Christ's love has made a huge transformation in the church. He's the head. He gave himself up, made a huge change, and look at what he got. He gave himself up, but he presented to himself. In giving himself up, he presents to himself this incredible church. I mean, he did it, but she's the incredible church. Now, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. In what way? Give yourself up, give yourself to this woman, and help her become, because in doing so, you're presenting to yourself, in this cycle, you're presenting to yourself this beautiful woman, this beautiful wife. And here it goes. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, doesn't that just make sense? If you give yourself up and put yourself into this woman, the woman's going to respond back to you, and you're actually presenting her to yourself. In other words, you give yourself, and here it comes back to you. And so love your wives as if you're loving your own selves, your own bodies, because that's what's going to happen. When you love your wife, you're loving yourself. He who loves his wife loves himself. And now we're getting into some teaching here as far as, you know, the marriage relationship, the rib being taken out, or the part of the man being taken out, turned into the wife. And then Adam says, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." Then God says, "The two will become one." So this whole thing is working in this direction here. Let's go back and talk about these words right here. I got them written down here. What time is it going to be, Tony? Okay. I want to look at these words, radiant, stain, wrinkle, and blemish. Radiant, it means glorious. I've got the Greek letters written there with the transliteration beside it. So a radiant church would be a glorious and splendor-filled church. The stain is the word spilos. It means spot, speck, fleck, or stain. Wrinkle is it means wrinkle. It means a fold on the face. This is a term used to describe physical beauty, health, and symmetry. I mean, this without wrinkle is it means beautiful. It means healthy. With wrinkles means the opposite. And then blemish is not a word in the Greek, but it comes from the translation of the word toutos, which means such a thing. So I'll read that again out of verse 27. A radiant church without stain, which means speck or fleck, or wrinkle, which means wrinkle, or any other blemish. The any other blemish would be any other such thing. So the word blemish isn't a translation of a word so much. It's trying to capture the idea of any other such thing like we just talked about. And the NIV translators sum all those things up, stain and wrinkle, sum them up as blemishes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And just to look at Paul's ministry here, we've got two verses about Paul's ministry. Because now in time, here comes the apostles, and Christ has done the work. Paul even says in Ephesians he's going to fulfill the scriptures or bring about the fullness of the word. He says in Ephesians and Colossians, he's filling up in his flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. A huge statement. What's lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions? Nothing. Well, not for the means of salvation, but as far as the apostolic ministry, there's some things missing. And Paul sees himself as being very important in this fulfillment of the plan of salvation. And as we talk about Christ giving himself up for the church, notice Paul's seriousness about this church-Christ relationship, about Christ being the husband and the church being the wife. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 1, I'll start there. Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So now Paul sees himself in this, his ministry, and he takes it very seriously. He sees himself as the church being the wife or the bride, and Christ is the husband over here, and the church is going to be presented to Christ. She's getting herself bathed, she's getting herself perfumed and anointed with oil and all, you know, decorated with her clothes and stuff. And Paul sees his job as to kind of help, like, I guess, as a bridesmaid. Probably never heard that one before. Paul is the bridesmaid in this whole spiritual thing. And he's there making sure the dress is on right, making sure the makeup is not getting, you know, running off her face or something, whatever. And he's watching this, and again, he used the word virgin, which is beyond more than just making sure she looks pretty. But he's the one that says, I want to present you to Christ as a pure virgin. So he sees his role right here of that Christ has done the work, the church has been saved, but Paul now is making sure that she is ready, that she's being saved for her husband. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. On the similar line right here, Paul writes, and again, how is Paul doing this? I mean, is he worried about the bride's makeup? No, I think Paul here is focused on one thing, the truth, the Word of God, and presenting, making sure this church hears and understands the truth so they can maintain their identity. And we can see this also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect, teleos, perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So he sees that Christ has empowered him to make sure this Christ or this church is ready to be presented to the Christ, and includes teaching here in this sense right there. I'm going to go on to verse 28 of Ephesians and wrap this thing up. Got a couple more points here, and then we're going to be done. And we'll kind of pick this up next week and take another shot at it and finish up these verses. And then we're into children and parents next. So we're in chapter 5, verse 25. Husband of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What was the result? To make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. His work presented her back to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands, using that as your model, ought to love their wives. If you want to make a change in your wife, follow that model. Give yourself up, sacrifice yourself for what she needs, and watch the change. And what you're going to find out is you're giving yourself up, but you're presenting her to yourself as a glorious wife. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. In other words, feed and cares, we know that means provide and protect. But those two words are found in the marriage contracts, in the papyri, from the same time period. In the legal marriage contracts, the husband's job, or his responsibility, was to feed and care for the wife that he would choose. Paul picks up on these terms. Again, Paul's using some of these ancient writings as models and some of the terms he's using, but he's making the spiritual application. One other thing I want to point out here is out of Matthew 22. I got it written down there. We can look it up if we wanted to, but we know what it says. Matthew 22, verse 39, they asked Jesus the last week of his ministry, you know, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, heart, soul, mind, you know, with everything, the whole, you know. And the second one, he says, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On this, he says, the whole law hangs, right, on those two simple commands. But he quotes out of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And I just say this here, love self. There is within this whole relationship, this is not taking the man and saying, give up. It's not telling the man, you know, your goals aren't important. It's not saying your dreams and your occupation and your desires in life aren't important. In fact, it's actually based on that you have some self-worth. You have some self-respect, that you do have some goals and you do have something to contribute, that you are indeed a man's man. And from that position, a man's man, now take that self-love, that self-respect, and love your wife the same way. Otherwise, I mean, the whole Christian faith, the idea is love your neighbor as yourself. That couldn't even happen if the person didn't have that self-respect. You don't even know what it is. So I write this down. Self-love and self-respect are not forgotten in this description of the husband, but rather are joined to and built on. No man should hate himself and not take care of himself. It is natural to love and care for yourself. In fact, here in Matthew 22, Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself is kind of the basis of this whole thing. If a man doesn't love himself, if a man doesn't respect himself, it's going to be hard for him to love his wife as he loves himself, or love his wife as his own body. Christ, of course, was again, he's God. He needs nothing. He's got complete self-respect. He's got so much self-respect, he's not even trying to prove anything. He's just God. He's just Christ. But in that state, he's got agape that he can come and extend that selfless love to the church. Husbands, again, have to have self-respect. They have to have self-love. They have to have their own, you know, personality, if you would. And then from that position, not become self-centered, but from that position then reach out to their wife and offer them that agape, selfless love. And again, what I've just read to you, I like it. But understand, it's radical, even in today's world. But it was not even close to what the other writers, if they're Jewish or Greek writers, were writing at the time. The husband's job was to feed and care for his wife and make her obey. If you pick up a dog, that's kind of what you do for your dog. You know, take care of the dog, feed the dog, and teach the dog to obey. I mean, and Paul goes way beyond treating your wife like a dog in these verses. In fact, he compares the marriage relationship to how Christ treated the church, which is, like we just got done describing, huge. And yet again, it's selfless. The man gives himself, but what begins here is that cycle. And it's not just a one-day process. Let me finish with this right here. It's not just a one-day process of the husbands love your wives, and it ends, as we're going to see next week, wives respect your husbands. It's not like they're, okay, I love you, honey. You know, you ever heard that, do you love me? I told you that when I got married. I told you I loved you. I don't need to say it again. Okay. Well, the wife says, and I respect you, honey. I've already showed you respect one time. It's like, you know, this is supposed to be a continuous love, and this respect is going to be continuous here, and this continues to cycle around like that, and again, it begins with the man. Well, hey, I'm going to pray, and if you got any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Christ. We thank you for the example of husbands throughout history and in our own lives. We ask that we may be families, that we may be husbands and wives that are pleasing to you, that we may again set an example and become people that will please you in our homes, in our lives, and even as a culture. We do pray for our nation, and we pray for our churches in our nation. And we ask for revival in our own times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've heard of that. I don't know anything about it. Is it?
Oh, it's practical. And her thesis is, you treat a husband like this. If you feed and care for him properly, he's going to love you to death. I mean, you got him for life. And so the principle is the same in reverse. But
well, she just, yeah.
Yeah.
I think here, you know, yeah. We do talk about the husband being the head, but I think the focus right here is on the husband.
Oh, absolutely.
We could bring this down in a sense.
My point was,
yeah.
There needs to be a book. You know,
Tony needs to write it, and I'll just sign my name on it.
Yeah. But, I mean, for a man to write a book about giving himself for a woman,
right,
giving his life to a woman, there's no book out there like that.
Right.
And, there's just not out there.
And that's what it's saying, isn't it? Do you,
yes.
You think, I mean, as you look at that, that's the context.
Totally.
I mean, okay, yeah.
But it isn't taught. It isn't taught practically.
They get, it seems even as I look back, is so many people have, they get hung up on that wives submit to your husbands, and the husband is the head. And it's like, but did you read the rest of the chapter? You know, I mean, and I know there's good teaching out there in certain places, but it's not absorbed in the church. It's not absorbed in the culture. No, the thing that I've, you know, until you start studying and teaching, the thing I always find myself defending is why the man's the head of the house. It's like, why should the man be the head of the house? Well, that's God's order. It's kind of like, once you get past this, it's kind of like, the husband's the head of the house. Okay, now get over that, because now he's going to start serving, you know, and we never get any further than he's the head of the house, which means what? He gives the orders. He gets his way. He's got to make the decisions. And you start living that way, it can really be, there's leadership in there. We're not saying the husband's not the leader, but that leadership is like you're looking this way as a leader, but looking back saying, what do these people need? Where am I leading them? You know, it's not, we're going over here. Get, you know, get on, you know. Right. 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 Right.
God said this is how
I heard someone say this a long many years ago, is every body has one head. If you have a body with two heads, you've got a monster. And if it's a church, you know, there's got to be a head. If there's a family, there's got to be a head. There's, you know, it's just about decency and order, like you said. Right. Right. Right.
That isn't emphasized. You know, and so if a woman sees her man submitting to God in humility, and that really is a greater, that level of submission is almost greater.
Right. Well, look at Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm glad I just have to submit to Christ. I don't have to submit to God like Christ did, you know.
But that order is so clear. A woman submits to man, as man to God.
Right.
Then
the reason we've got problems, I think we go back to Genesis, is the woman's desire will be to rule or to be for the man, and the man will rule. I mean, when men treat women improperly, they're going to you know, they're healthy. I mean, they're thinkers. They're smart. They're going to get out of that condition, and they're going to try and find some way of alternating their state of oppression. And that's not what we want, you know. What did you think? That's good. I was talking about the sermon, the message.